Well, hey, everybody, and I want to say to all the moms today, Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We appreciate who you are. We appreciate everything that you do. And let me just say, it's a day for all of us to celebrate and to thank God for our moms or for the women that God has placed in our lives to either raise us or make an impact in our lives. So thank you for who you are and what you do. Today, if you're just joining us, we are continuing week three of our series called Finding Joy. And in this series, we've been walking through the book of Philippians in the New Testament, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he's standing in the middle of a prison experience. And yet he talks about joy and rejoicing over and over. And so in this series, we're learning from Paul's example how we can find joy no matter what. With that said, before we jump into Philippians chapter 3 today, let me ask you this question. How many of you are big fans, or how many of you love watching the Olympics? Anybody love watching the Olympic Games? Now, I know there's a lot of reasons for a lot of us to watch the Olympics. They come around every 2 years, either the winter or the summer Olympics. And I've never really gotten into some of the Olympic sports in the winter games because we don't have that much snow and ice in Atlanta. And so I never quite understood how curling, how basically sweeping on ice made it into the Olympics. But I like all the different Olympic sports. It's interesting. And maybe you watch the Olympics because the opening ceremonies are amazing. They're filled with spectacle. You know, you get to hear languages and culture, and you get to just see what people are like all around the world as we celebrate the greatest athletes from everywhere. But you know that the opening ceremonies is just the very beginning, because everything is really culminating to this moment where someone gets to stand on the platform. You know, it's that medal ceremony where somebody gets to stand victorious, right, on the top of the platform, and somebody places a gold medal around their neck, and it's a symbol of somebody who has earned their way. It's a symbol, as a gold medal is placed on somebody's neck, it's a symbol of somebody who has sacrificed, that they have paid the price of what it takes to win, and they have stood victorious. They are at the top because they've earned it. And I love watching how different people respond in those medal experiences. You got the gold medal and the silver and the bronze. And the gold medalist is always interesting. Sometimes they're just standing there like, yeah, I know, I'm good. They're sometimes standing there with so much joy, and sometimes they're crying because they're overwhelmed. But I'll oftentimes kind of watch what happens to the silver medalist, you know, the second place person. It's always interesting because sometimes they're really happy that they're even on the medal stand. But other times you'll see the silver medalist, the second place person, that they will be sometimes crying because they miss victory by milliseconds, by a fraction of a second. And we all respond differently when we see the second place person crying on the platform. Some of us are filled with compassion. You know, some of us are like, oh, that's okay, you're still a winner. Like, you got a medal and you're on the medal stand. Well, others of us are a little bit more like Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, where you know that saying where he said, if you ain't first, you're last, right? Maybe for you, you don't understand why everybody gets a ribbon, and, you know, it's like, this is not the participation Olympics, right? Speaking of that, when I did swim team growing up, and swim team was always a funny sport to me when it came to awards. I remember one time I was swimming in a pool, and I had a bad race, and at the end of the race, I was awarded this ribbon that said sixth place award, the sixth place award. And I remember thinking, like this is, like, I haven't done anything, I haven't accomplished anything. Sixth place, there's only like seven or eight lanes in a pool, right? And so I remember thinking to my mom, Mom, hide this award, because I didn't do anything to earn it. Like, I didn't do anything. You know, we live in a culture today that really values success. And in our culture, it gives us this impression, and a lot of people start to think that success is the secret to finding joy. That if I could just be successful, then I'll have more joy and I'll be happy. And so a lot of times we think, if I could just get to that place of however we define success, if I could be successful in my career, if I could be successful in the classroom, If I could be successful in, you know, as in sports team or in my finances, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. Friends, I got to tell you, I am so competitive. I mean, I want to win in everything I do. But so many of us have been chasing happy in our lives. We've been chasing after happy like a rabbit chasing the carrot, thinking that if we could just accomplish more things and we could just get that position at work that we've wanted, if we could just make this amount of money or be this amount of popular, right, then I'll finally have joy, right? The problem is if your happiness is based on what you accomplish, you'll never be satisfied because there always will be more to accomplish. In fact, what I found is that whatever level of you say this is success, the problem is when you eventually get there, the target always moves to the next level. And so the truth is we oftentimes bring this culture of success into our faith as well. And that's going to bring us to chapter 3 today because Paul is going to talk about this. And you got to understand that Paul's culture in Philippi, as he's writing to the Philippians, it was a similar culture to the American culture where we value success really high. In fact, our culture and their culture kind of believe that nothing is given. Nothing is given and everything is earned. And I remember in economics learning this lesson that there's no such thing as a free lunch. I mean, we're taught that somebody had to pay for it some way or another, right? So nothing is given, everything is earned. And I think that's why we oftentimes struggle with this idea of grace. Because when it comes to grace, grace is only given. It's only given, and it can never be earned. And so let's jump with that idea, let's jump into Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul is writing this, and he says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." There it is again. "Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And so here Paul is again talking about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And he's been showing us in this series and in this book that real joy isn't based on our circumstances. Real joy is based on our connection to Jesus. Joy comes from Jesus. He's the source. And so Paul starts calling out things that are going to prevent us from experiencing and embodying the joy of Jesus. And so he starts calling it out, verse 2. Here's what it says, verse 2. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Let's stop right here. Who is Paul talking about? By the way, I love how Paul, he doesn't hold back any punches. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He calls them dogs and mutilators of the flesh. But here's what he's talking about. When Paul went to Philippi to share the gospel, he was sharing the good news that we're not saved by anything that we could accomplish for God by doing enough good things. He said that we are saved only by grace. That's what God has done for us. And through faith. That's accepting the gift of God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that's all you need. And so he left the Philippians, and he planted other churches. And there was this group of people who Paul is referring to here who were known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers came after Paul had shared the gospel, and they were saying to people in Philippi, "Friends, Paul kind of left something out. You know, yes, you need Jesus, and Jesus is good," but they were telling people that before you became a Christian, before you accepted Jesus, you had to convert to Judaism. And for the men, that meant that required some surgery, right? You had to be circumcised, because circumcision was a sign and a seal showing that you belong to God. And so just imagine if that was the requirement for somebody to become a Christian. I mean, imagine if that was like you come to church and it's like, "I want to accept Jesus. I want to join the church. What do I need to do?" And, you know, I mean, just imagine saying, "Well, men, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here at church today. But before you can come to Jesus, you're going to have to go see Dr. Snips a lot," right? I mean, that would be a moment where it's like, honey, you can just take the kids to church, but I think I'm good, right? I think I'm good. And so Paul is seeing this idea, obviously, as dangerous. It's dangerously wrong because it's not the gospel and it's not grace. In fact, Paul is saying, look, friends, this is a stumbling block that's actually keeping people from experiencing the grace of Jesus, of what God has earned for you, right? It's standing in the way. I heard one pastor say it like this, is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what grace is about. You don't need anything else. On the other hand, Jesus plus anything else, Jesus plus anything else we want to add to it, rules, religion, hoops, Jesus plus anything else is nothing. It's not the gospel. And so here's how Paul continues verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. In other words, circumcision is it's not about a surgery that you have. If you belong to Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are in. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. He's like, look, no confidence comes. I don't want you to put any confidence in anything in this world. I don't want you to put any confidence or any trophy, on any accomplishment that you could ever do in the world or you could ever do for God. Because salvation is never based on effort. It's never about trying harder to climb the ladder. The truth is, it's not about checking off boxes and doing things for God. We're saved only by what Jesus has done for us. Never what we do for Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith alone. That's it. And so if we have anything to boast or brag about, Paul says, we don't have confidence in that stuff. If we boast or if we're confident, if we're bragging about anything, the only thing we should be bragging about is the cross of Jesus. In fact, bragging about past accomplishments is pretty silly and useless anyway, right? Some of you know that I was a 3-sport athlete at Duluth High School. I played football, baseball, and basketball, and I was the quarterback on the football team. And, you know, one award that I received in my sports career that I was really proud of is I was awarded the Gwinnett County Player of the Month in football 1 month. This is in 2001, November 2001, and I was voted as Player of the Month in Gwinnett County. And that was a pretty big deal, and I was excited. It came after I had played several good games, and we had just come off of beating the number 4 team in the state at the time, and it was like the biggest win that Duluth had in a long time. And so it was a big accomplishment, and it was something I was proud of. But I want you to just imagine for a minute, if I walked around everywhere carrying this plaque, you know, like I go through Chick-fil-A drive-thru and they're like, can I get your name? And you're like, Player of the Month. Like imagine if I went to my wife and she says, hey, Andy, I got something to ask you. And what if I said to her, hey, before, I don't want you to address me in that way. When you come to me, I want you to say Player of the Month. I want you to talk to me like I'm the MVP. Like, not only is that silly, but I would be in the doghouse, right? See, anytime we hold up our past accomplishments, it's silly. And Paul is saying, especially when it comes to our faith, holding up our trophies of what we've done for God doesn't make any sense because it's about what Jesus has done for us. And so here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. He says this. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he starts to give his resume. He says, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And so as Paul is saying this, Paul is holding up his religious resume to everybody and saying, look, I'm not saying, like, I want you to know that I have been to the top. I want you to know that I have experienced what it's like to be seen as successful when it comes to the faith. Like, if anybody has any reason to boast for what they've done for God, I've done it, right? I've stood on the metal platform. And you could say that if it was ever about earning your way to God's approval, Paul would be the gold medalist. And yet all of that, you got to understand that in the ancient Olympics, in Paul's time, all the athletes would come into the arena and they would be wearing their past accomplishments. They'd be wearing them. And it was usually wreaths that were either on that they would wear on their head or around their neck, around their shoulders. And if an athlete was really accomplished, they would be covered in accolades, right? And it would kind of be a form of intimidation. Think of it kind of like when boxers walk in for a fight and they've got their championship belts over their shoulder. Kind of a similar thing. Well, anyway, Paul is saying, look, like an Olympic athlete, I have all the accolades. Like, I've been to the top, I've got the trophies in religious life of everything that everybody would say is important. And yet, here's what he says about all of his pedigree and all of his accomplishments. Verse 7, he says this. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or basically what I've done, but that is that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so here's what he says next, verse 10. He says, because of all this, basically, I want to know Christ. Like, that's all I want. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is lifting up all of his accomplishments, and he's saying, look, I've reached the top of what everybody else considers to be an achievement. And yet he can stand at that place of the platform and he could say, all those accomplishments, friends, I mean, I know all those accomplishments are garbage. They're junk compared to the value of knowing Jesus. Like, it's nothing. When you encounter Jesus, you realize that's not going to make you happy. It's only Jesus. Like, if you're looking for your accomplishments, if you're always looking for your accomplishments or reaching the top of some ladder to be the source of your joy or to make you satisfied or to make you complete in whatever your happiness you're wanting, you'll always be left empty. In fact, I remember one time Tom Brady was asked, after all his Super Bowls, what's next for you? And he said, you know, I've accomplished all this, but I wish I knew what was, he said, with all the things that I've accomplished, one of the things that I know is that I've kind of done all these things, but I'm always left to wonder, there's got to be something more than this. Being at the top of his career, there's got to be something more than this. So Paul is saying, guys, I have been to the top, and I can tell you that doesn't satisfy. It's not going to fill you. It's not going to fill your joy bucket, and it certainly won't save you. And so here's the bottom line I want to share with you today, the bottom line of what I don't want you to miss, and it's this. If the goal of your life is to chase success, you'll be chasing after joy your whole life. If the goal of your life is all about chasing success, you'll be chasing after joy your whole life. And Paul would say this about faith. He would say that if the goal of your faith is about chasing and earning your salvation, you'll be chasing after salvation your whole life. So Paul is realizing the only thing that can bring us joy, friends, is Jesus. The only thing that can bring us joy is Jesus. Compared to the joy he's found in Jesus, all those accomplishments are nothing. And so he realizes, look, our accomplishments in the world or our accomplishments for God are actually a detriment to us. What? Yeah, they're a detriment. They're a stumbling block. They can keep us from really experiencing the grace of God because they can start to make us believe that I can earn it or I've got to earn it. And so when Paul uses this word, he considers all of his accomplishments garbage compared to knowing Jesus. The word garbage here is actually not a really good translation in the English language. Some translations say it like this. They say rubbish. I consider it rubbish. But that sounds too British and too polished. The King James Version probably gets the closest to this word here. It translates it as dung, right? Like animal dung, animal excrement, basically. But the original Greek language is actually a little bit more offensive than this. It would be almost like a four-letter word that you would use for that, you know? In fact, the very same word here is for rubbish is or garbage is actually found in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And here's what Isaiah said. He says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags." Like when we display like a trophy, all of our good deeds for God, they're nothing but dirty rags. And so it's like almost like all of our good deeds, they're not just silly looking, like a sixth place ribbon at a swim meet. What Paul is saying is, and what Isaiah is saying is that our accomplishments that we would try to do for God are actually repulsive. If that's how we want to be measured, that's how we're trying to be measured. And all the good things that we try to do to impress God, he's saying it's almost like a bunch of filthy rags that are thrown in a pile. It's almost like us saying, "Here you go, God. Here's my accomplishments." And it's a bunch of filthy rags. "God, are you impressed with my rags?" It's like, no. It's kind of gross. And so Paul is using an offensive word here to talk about a really profane thing. And the reality is that the idea of earning your salvation is profane. And so let me ask you this question. What accomplishments have you been running after, thinking that it will bring you joy? What accomplishments have you been chasing after in your life, thinking that it'll bring you joy? I think for a lot of us, everybody has something that we try to measure ourselves by as what success looks like. Every organization has a measurement. When it comes to business, how we define success is oftentimes the bottom line, how much money we made, right? When it comes to sports, it's usually winning or championships or stats. If you're a student, what you're measured by is your grades. When it comes to our culture, oftentimes we're measured by how much money we make, that the house that we live in, the position that we have at work. All these things, kind of somehow we think that's what brings us value. And even in church world, there are things that are measured. In fact, as pastors talk around the table, the interesting thing is we all want to reach people for Jesus, but sometimes what's oftentimes measured is numbers. How many people showed up is oftentimes an aspect of what success looks like. And what I've seen is there's a whole lot of churches where people are showing up and there's very little life change. And so it's not just that. But here's what happened when we started The Fountain in the first couple years. You got to know, I left a big church where I was the pastor, one of the pastors. And we started The Fountain and we started with just two people. And so we started reaching a lot of new people very quickly. People who had not been in church, and it was amazing to see life change that was happening and is still happening. But instead of just celebrating that, I was in a place where I was always wanting to reach new people for the gospel, but deep down I was never satisfied because there was always these old measurements of numbers that I always felt like we've got to have more. Like we got to have more for this thing to be finally seen as success, right? And so I found myself measuring myself based on how many people showed up and how many people didn't. I found that those numbers started to become an idol in my life for the first few years. And one day, this is probably in year one or two, Mandy came to me and she said, "Andy, at what point are you ever going to be happy? Like, when are you finally going to enjoy the journey? When are you going to finally be happy? Like, just tell me, what number? Like, what number of people is it finally going to be like, yep, now I can be happy?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And she said, "Well, here's the thing. No matter what number you say today, like when we get to that number, when we get to that many people showing up, the target at that point will always move to the next level. You're never going to be satisfied if it's all about that, if that's what success looks like." And what I realized is, and what I learned in that season is that we can't place our value and our worth and our joy in our accomplishments. We can't place our joy and our value in all those things because they'll never be enough, right? And so we have to find our joy in Jesus. And what I learned is to enjoy walking with Jesus on the journey Jesus has us on. And so let me ask you this question. What have you been measuring that doesn't really matter? What have you been measuring in your life that doesn't really matter? You know, Paul says, look, enough of this garbage of achievement, this culture of achievement, thinking that we can, you know, if we achieve more, then I'll have joy. Thinking if we just achieve more, then we'll finally have salvation. Paul says, I just want to know Christ. And friends, he would say to you, I want you to know Christ. And so today, this week, this year, may we learn to put down our measuring tape. May we learn to lay our trophies on the ground and stop holding up our accomplishments to the world and to God. And may we realize that if we belong to Jesus, we have already measured up because of his grace and what he's won for us. And that, it's that grace that brings us joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that what you invite us to in a relationship with you and in this life is not an exercise of doing more, of accomplishing more in order to earn our way to you, in order to earn our value. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today that if there's anything that we've been putting our and measuring our lives and our worth based on, that's anything other than you, Jesus, that you would help us to lay those trophies at your feet and to crown you Lord of all, as the songs, as the great hymn says. God, today we just want to lay down those things. Help us to never believe that we can do anything to earn our way to you. God, it's all about what you've done for us. And so today, Jesus, we surrender that aspect of thinking we got to prove something to you. And we just want to simply receive your grace fresh and anew today. Help us to be reminded that it is only by your grace that we're saved. And that's where our value, that's where our joy comes from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.